All right, let's turn to Psalm 40. You got Psalm 40 queued up there, buddy? We're going to read together this morning, as has been our practice. If you have a King James Bible, why don't you turn to Psalm 40. If you don't have a King James Bible, we'll put it up on the overhead, and we're going to read together God's Word. So let's stand. I will read the first and odd-numbered verses. And if you would join together and read the second and all the even-numbered verses, let's read Psalm 40 together. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering Thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast Thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast Thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. I think we'll stop there and let's pray. Father, we want to thank You very much, Lord, for Your faithfulness towards us. And God, we are so grateful that You're the God who takes us out of the pit and puts us on a rock that is higher than we are. And Father, I would pray even this morning, for those of us who are struggling with our feet caught, Lord, that I pray that this morning you would grab a hold of us, Lord, and pull us out. Come and encourage. Come and speak, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's message is entitled, Out of the Pit. Out of the Pit. And what I'm going to be talking about this morning is depression. Very, very uncommon thing. There's only about 1 out of 1,000 people ever get depressed. So I'm not really expecting too many of you will pay attention to me this morning. You know what? Some of our most favoritest people in the Bible went through some pretty low times. Moses, you know, Charlton Heston, no, Moses. Moses went through low times. At one point, he was so struggling under the weight of the nation, he cried out to God. He wanted to die. That's in Numbers 11. Elijah experienced this great time of darkness. Even after having done the most incredible thing in the world, being there up on Mount Carmel and calling down fire, and then Jezebel said, "Well, I'm going to get you," and he just freaked out, and he lost it. You know, a guy who can call down fire from heaven, and it just freaks him out, and he runs hundreds of miles, finds a cave, curls up in a ball and says, "God, I want to die." Elijah, the Bible says in James, he was a man of like passions as we are. He's just like us. Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet. He experienced all kinds of depression in his ministry. In Jeremiah 15:10, he talks about how everyone hates him and he wishes he had never been born. Charles Spurgeon, one of my heroes, became a pastor at age 16. By age 20, he was preaching to crowds of 5,000 people. And yet he was known to have gone through extreme times of depression. He writes in one place, he says, "Knowing by most painful experience what deep depression of spirit means, being visited therewith at seasons by no means few or far between, I thought it might be consolatory to some of my brethren if I gave my thoughts thereon, that younger men might not fancy that some strange thing had happened to them when they become for a season possessed by melancholy." He went through times of depression. And he was trying to say, you know what? We're all going to do that. So what do we do with depression? How do we handle it? I came across one thing that was not helpful at all. Here's things not to do when you're depressed. Don't weigh yourself. Don't watch Old Yeller. I mean, they still do this in Disney movies, don't they? They kill off somebody to make you all weepy and everything. Don't go near a chocolate shop. I know it's a temporary fix, but I mean, afterwards you're going to regret it. Don't open your credit card bill, or don't go shopping for a new bathing suit. These are things, I guess that's kind of helpful. Don't do these things if you're depressed. Did you know that a psychological study in 1995 found that 3 minutes spent looking at the models in a fashion magazine caused 70% of women to feel depressed, guilty, and shameful? You got that? 70% after just 3 minutes. It doesn't tell us how the men felt after spending 3 minutes. They probably just felt the guilty and shameful. But let's go to Psalm 40. And let's change channels here. Here we go. Psalm 40, Psalm of David. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." That's, I call that depression. "And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Now, if you're taking notes, you can number down 1 through 8, because I want to pull 8 things out of this, out of just these first 10 verses. 8 things that we can do when we're depressed. 8 things that can help pull our feet out of the miry clay. There's many more. I'm just overwhelmed with this psalm. There's just way too much to share. I could probably spend 5 years on this psalm, almost a day on each verse. So don't just think that this is all there is in this psalm. There's much, much more. But let me just pull out 8 things, and we'll talk briefly about each of these things. Number one is to wait patiently. That's what he says at the beginning. I waited patiently for the Lord. And the Hebrew phrase that's used here, actually, he uses the word to wait twice. And so it's kind of like you could translate this literally, waiting, I waited. Waiting, I waited. He's talking about, you know what, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to wait and see what God's going to do. To wait patiently. Number one is wait patiently. Spurgeon writes this: "Patient waiting upon God was a special characteristic of our Lord Jesus. Impatience never lingered in his heart, much less escaped his lips. All through his agony in the garden, his trial of cruel mockings before Herod and Pilate, and his passion on the tree, he waited in omnipotence of patience. No glance of wrath, no word of murmuring, no deed of vengeance came from God's patient Lamb. He waited and waited on, was patient, and patient to perfection, far excelling all others who have, according to their measure, glorified God in the fires. Patience. Waiting patiently. Impatience leads to the miry clay. Why doesn't God do things quicker? You will get let down, won't you? That's one of the things that sends you straight into the mud. How come this thing isn't happening quicker? God doesn't work like a microwave oven. And neither do you. This is one of the little gems for me right here. This is one of the little gems for me. It's how many of my circumstances am I unhappy about because I wish it would just stop. I wish it would go away. I wish it would resolve. You know, there's a story about a little 4-year-old boy who was getting all excited for Christmas, just starting to learn what Christmas is all about. And it's still about 3 weeks from Christmas. And so every day he'd wake up and, is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? And his parents said, well, no, it's not. And here, let's try to teach you how far off Christmas is. And so they set up a little calendar and they showed him where Christmas was on the calendar. And every day they would get up and mark off a day. You know, and they say, no, see, we still got this many days to go, you know. And so, and one night they went out for dinner and had a babysitter. And then when they came back, the little boy was happy and was asleep. But they went into the kitchen where the calendar was. And the boy marked every day off. You know, it's just, can I get it there? Can I get there quicker? You know what? You probably can't. Patience. Wait patiently. Turn off that switch that says, I can't take this any longer. You know what? You can. You can. It's going to drive you deeper into the pit. Patience. Trying to push God to make things happen quicker is only going to make me frustrated. Number 2, verse 1, he says, he inclined his unto me and he heard my cry. Number 2 is pray. Pray. God heard David's cry. That means David was praying. Jesus handled his time of agony with prayer. In fact, you know what? Look at Mark 14, verse 33. Mark 14, verse 33. I've heard it said, and I kind of think there's some credibility to this. I've heard it said that probably the worst time during the last couple of days of Jesus' earthly ministry, probably the worst time might not have been on the cross as much as in the garden when he wrestled, when he was struggling with, do I have to do this? There was a lot there. And it was a time of darkness. It was a time of agony. In Mark 14, verse 33, it says this, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14, verse 33. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. You know, is there any other way? It was a time of heaviness. It was a time of sorrow. It was a time of darkness. And Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Now, if you read the different Gospels, you find out that he got up and he went and saw the guys were sleeping. And then he went back. And in Luke 22:44, it says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. He prayed and he prayed. He asked several times and the agony didn't go away, and he went back and he prayed more. Pray. We read last week in Psalm 34:4. Remember, this was one of our key verses. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. One of the things to do when you're depressed is to make yourself pray. Pray. Call out to God. Number three, on verse 2, it says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He set my feet upon a rock. Number three is this. Look above you. Look above you. The rock is higher than you are. In Psalm 61:2, the psalmist says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Look above you. If the only place you have your eyes when you're depressed is in the mirror, in my circumstances, you're going to stay there in the mud. You have to look to the rock that is higher than you. What does that mean? You need to look at Jesus. You need to think about Jesus. You need to make yourself think about Jesus. Hebrews 12 says this. The first three verses of Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or encircled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at Jesus. Think about Jesus. Put your eyes on him. Take your eyes off of yourself. Hey, look, I'm an expert at depression. I got a doctorate in it, okay? So I know about this stuff. I'm not sure that I'm a doctorate, have a doctorate in getting out of depression. But I can tell you, I'm there with you. Those of you who get depressed, I get depressed. But you know what? You've got to take your eyes off of you and put them on Jesus. He is the one who can get you out of the pit. He's the one. He's the one who gets you out of the pit. I heard that a man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. A news reporter came by and wanted to get the exclusive story on the pit. Confucius came by and said, if you would have listened to me, you would not be in that pit. Buddha came by and said, your pit is only a state of mind. A Pharisee came by and said, only bad people fall into a pit. You deserve it. A realist said, that's a pit. A movie lover said, is this Brad's pit? Sorry. I made that one up. I just kind of like, by the phone. Sorry. A geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. A county inspector, those of you in construction, a county inspector asked if he had a permit to dig a pit. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything till you've seen my pit. An optimist said, things could get worse. A pessimist says, things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man, reached down and grabbed him and pulled him out of the pit. Put your eyes on him. Look to the rock. Look above you. Look above you. Look to Jesus. Number four is in verse 3, where it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Number four is this. Praise God. I know this sounds sick. I know this sounds totally nutso. When you're depressed, you want to sing, woe is me, I'm depressed, let's go eat worms, you know, or something like that, you know. Praising God is not the thing that you think of. It's shaking your fist at God is something you think of. It says, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. God can give us songs even during life's night seasons. God can give you a song to praise Him. In Psalm 42:8, it says, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." God can give you a song in the night. He can give you a song. Psalm 77:6 says, "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I call to remembrance my song in the night." I think we tend to think that we should hold off on praising God till He comes through with the payoff.
I'm not going to praise you, God, till this thing's finished.
Like we're going to hold Him hostage or something, you know.
You know, warn you, God, I'm not going to praise you anymore till you fix this thing in my life.
But perhaps you need to reconsider that one of the tools that breaks the darkness is praise. It's one of the things that God uses to split open the darkness is praise. Jehoshaphat found that out, didn't he? Remember the story in 2 Chronicles 20? Where Jehoshaphat was, they had all these armies against them and they were like totally panicked. And Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. And he called everybody together. They fasted. They prayed. And God spoke through a prophet. And the prophet said, "Hey, guys, chill out. I'm going to take care of this, says God." And Jehoshaphat got this strange idea. In fact, and the prophet said, "You won't need to fight. You just stand and see what I'm going to do." That's what the prophet said. And so the next day, you know the story, that he got together the worship team. Very, very sick idea. Very, very sick idea. He put the worship team in front of the army, and they went out to the hilltop to look at the enemy in the valley. And they began to praise the Lord. They began to sing, "God's mercy endures forever." And they began to praise Him. And it says, as they began to praise Him, something broke out in the enemy. And they all started fighting against each other, and they all killed each other. See, praising God, sometimes, beloved, that's the thing that turns the light switch on. To learn to praise Him when you are depressed. Psalm 103. I'm blanking out. Psalm 103. Does anyone remember what Psalm 103 says? Oh, I do. Yeah, it says, there we go. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His name." What is David saying there? He's commanding his soul to praise God. He says,
soul, you down there? Soul, where are you? Soul, there, soul.
Bless God, soul, okay? That's what he's doing. He's telling himself to bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Toes, kneecaps, bless the Lord. Praise Him. What can I praise Him for? I'll give you some ideas. If you're looking for something, these are things you could praise Him for anytime. You could praise God for loving you unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally. How do I know that? One of the verses I think of, it's at the top of my list, is Romans 5:8, that says, "God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loves you unconditionally. And you know what? You may want to write these three verses down that I'm going to give you, three things to praise Him for, because for some of you, these could be some things you could start memorizing that could help you to learn to turn the light on in the darkness. Romans 5:8, learn to memorize that. God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that says to me, Even when I was a jerk, shaking my fist at God, he said, oh, but I love you. I love you. And in fact, I'm going to pay for your sins. That's unconditional love. Second thing I can praise him for is that he saved me from hell and he's given me eternal life. This isn't all that there is. You probably know this one, okay? But write it down anyway, John 3:16. Do you know that verse? Can you call that one up? Can you say, let's search and pull out John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can praise God for that. I may not be happy about my current circumstance, but you know what? This world ain't all there is, and I'm going to heaven one day. A third thing I can praise him for is that God has good plans for me. I may not understand that right now, but God has good plans for me. And one of the verses, we'll see another one in a few minutes, but one of the verses I think of is Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In other words, I may go through some pretty yucky things in life. I may not understand a lot of what's going on, but I know that God knows what he's doing, and God has a plan, and God's plan is to make me better. God's plan is to work these things out for the good. It may take a while, but that's God's plan. God has good plans for me, and you know what? I can praise him for that. I can begin to praise him. Number four is praise God. Number five is in verse 5. And verse 5 says, Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And number 5, it's kind of like the last one, a little bit of what we talked about, but number 5 is this. Remember God's thoughts about you. That's one of the things that David's thinking about. He's thinking, man, when I start thinking about how you think about me, it blows me away. Many are your thoughts towards us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thinking about you all the time. And it's good stuff that he thinks about you. David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God, you just have so many good thoughts towards me. It blows me away. Think about how God thinks of you. Jeremiah 29:11. And we sing this as a song. It's good. These are good songs to sing. These are good verses to have songs to so that you remember them. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's how God thinks about you. You need to remember that. That's part of what breaks the depression. Is think about how God thinks about you. When God thinks about you, he thinks about what he's going to make out of you. God thinks about where he's taking you. The story goes that someone came up to Michelangelo as he was chipping away with his chisel at a huge, shapeless piece of rock. And this person asked the sculptor what he was doing, and he said, I'm releasing the angel imprisoned in this marble. Well, that's kind of how God looks at you. For some of us, we're a huge work in progress. You know, we are being, what's the term in Disneyland when they close down? We're being refurbished. This ride is closed for refurbishing. Didn't you hate that when you were taking your kids to Disneyland and you wanted to really go on Peter Pan and it was closed for refurbishing? But you know what? Aren't you glad that they did that? You know, keep that thing running and all. remember God's thoughts towards you. Verses 6 through 8, we'll see number 6 here. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now the next two, numbers 6 and 7, I want to pull out of this little phrase in verse 6 where he says, mine ears hast thou opened. I want to explain this phrase to you. Mine ears hast thou opened. The Hebrew word that's translated opened, it means to dig, to excavate. It's usually used most of the time in the Old Testament to talk about digging a pit or something like that, digging a hole or something. But here he's talking about digging in a person's ear. Now, maybe it's pulling the earwax out. Maybe you just haven't been using the Q-tips or something. And I don't think that's what he's talking about. This is also a word in Psalm 22 where it says, Psalm 22:16, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. This word is used not just to dig, but the idea of piercing human flesh. The NIV translates verse 6, our verse 6 here. The NIV translates it, but my ears you have pierced. Now, in David's time, piercing wasn't the same as what we think of nowadays. I mean, nowadays they got stores and everything, and you know, people have these earrings like all over them and stuff, you know, and you're going to love this, buddy. You're going to absolutely love this. You already know. I think you probably already know this. But nowadays it's like a fashion statement. It wasn't in David's time. In the days of the ancient Hebrews, it has to do with being a servant. And God set up a law in Exodus 21 where God said, you know what, you can take another Jewish person. If you're a Jewish man, you can take another Jewish person and they can become your servant. But there's rules. They can only be your servant for 6 years. And at the end of 6 years, they go out. And so, and that's what people did. That there wasn't a middle class. You just became servants to the rich people, kind of a thing. And there was a provision, though, that on the seventh year, when the slave was supposed to be turned loose, I mean, who wants to lose your job? I mean, you've been there for a while. In fact, while you were there, you got married. You married one of the other slaves, you know, and you had kids. And you don't want to leave all that behind. And there were times when a servant would make a choice and he would say, you know what, I'm not switching jobs here. This is too good. I love my master. I love my job. I want to stick this out. In Exodus 21, verse 5, it says, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, you know, stick an ice pick through it. And he shall serve him forever. And what they would do to keep the ear open, to keep the hole open, what do you do to keep a hole in an ear open? You stick something in it. You stick a ring in it. And so in David's day, among the people of Israel, if you saw somebody with a ring, you saw somebody with an earring, you knew that person was the servant of another. And they were willingly a servant. They loved their master. They wanted to serve their master. It makes me want to get an earring. It does. This makes me want to get... I haven't talked to my wife yet or anything, but... put in a good word for me, will you? I'll work. I'll get the goatee back and get an earring. There we go. Yeah. This is Exodus 21, verse 6 is the key verse. Exodus 21, verse 6. This whole thing, the open ear, And if you read, if you remember the context, he talks about, verse 8, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. God doesn't want sacrifice. God wants obedience. This piercing of the ear, the opening of the ear. This is lesson number 6. Getting out of depression. This is lesson number 6. Be an obedient servant. Be an obedient servant. One of the keys to getting out of the pit of depression is to not let yourself sit in the dark in the corner for too long. It makes it worse. Your feet get stuck deeper and deeper into that mud. And it's harder to get out. And sometimes you've got to get up and just move. And hopefully when you move, it will be out of obedience to God. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was a willing servant of God. I'm curious whether he wore an earring. I wonder. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He says we ought to have that same kind of heart in us, to be a servant, to be willing to lay aside our rights. Boy, that's a big thing in marriage, isn't it?
Well, I have a right to do this.
Yeah, you do. But if you're following Jesus, you got to learn to lay down your rights. Husbands, the Bible says, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. You know, and husbands like that other part, you know, wives be submissive. Oh, we love that one. Oh, just like, well, they'll bring that one out all the time when we're having arguments.
Well, you're not being submissive to me.
But you know what? You know what? Guys, you have by far the worst, the toughest thing. Because you're supposed to die. You're supposed to lay down your life. You're supposed to lay aside your rights.
Well, I am the master of this house. I have a right to tell you what to do.
I'm sorry, but I don't see Jesus in that. I don't. He became an obedient servant. He laid down his life, his rights. He had the riches of heaven, and he put them all aside for you, because you're his bride. So be an obedient servant. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit more stuff. Mine ears hast thou opened. Now, there's a strange thing here in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint translates this phrase a little bit differently. Then instead of mine ear hast thou opened, the Septuagint translates this as a body you have prepared for me. Now how they get that, I don't know. I'm not a scholar. I don't have that one figured out. I did lots of research on this one. Don't have that one figured out. But before you just throw all that and say, well, what are you wasting my time with this? There's a reason for it. Because in the book of Hebrews, the writer picks up that phrase, that translation of the Septuagint, and builds a point on it. And I want you to see that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Now, in the context here of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is talking about how much better the sacrifice of Jesus is, how much better it is than the sacrifices of bulls and goats and stuff like that. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, hold on here. Try to see if you can follow. Keep up with me on this, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, because I'm going somewhere with this. Hold on. There's a reason I'm going down this rabbit trail, okay? Hold on. Here we go. Hebrews 10, verse 4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And he's going to talk about how our sins are taken care of, what takes our sins away. And he's saying, in reality, a bull or a goat dying in your place isn't going to do it. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, and he's going to go off and he's going to quote Psalm 40. The he is talking about Jesus. And so it says, when he cometh into the world, how did Jesus come into the world? He's talking about the birth of Jesus. He's talking about the conception of Jesus. When Jesus entered into the womb of Mary and took on human flesh. And when he came into the world, he says, he saith, and now he's going to quote from Psalm 40. See if this sounds familiar. It ought to. It's Psalm 40. When he came into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. That's our phrase. Remember, the Hebrew says, you've opened my ear, but the Greek translation of it uses this phrase, but a body thou hast prepared for me. So, sacrifice and offering you didn't want. God, you didn't want us to just be getting bulls and goats and living our lives, go out and hurt everybody we can, and just as long as I pay for it with enough bulls and goats. He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Now, he's talking about when Jesus came into the world, there is this body God prepared for him, the body in the womb of Mary. This body, this physical body that Jesus took on, God had prepared this for him, for Jesus. God prepared this body. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is pulling out of Psalm 40. Let's keep going on. This body is pretty important to the rest of the argument. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. That's quoting back from Psalm 40. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I got to tell you something here. When David wrote that, he wasn't just writing it for himself. This was Jesus speaking. The whole book is about him. In the volume of the book, in the entire book, it's all about Jesus. And it's all about how it says he came to do God's will. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, this is a little bit confusing, but here's what he's doing. He's teaching us out of Isaiah 40, and he's saying the sacrifices of the law, God wasn't that God wanted to move past that. There's a reason for it. It's to teach us that your sin has to be paid for with a sacrifice. Yes, there's a purpose for it. But that's not where God's heart is. God's heart is to get you to the other part of the phrase about this one who came to do God's will. God is going to get rid of the Old Testament sacrifices with this person who came to do God's will. And he explains it. It says, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, I know this is confusing, and this is King James, and so hold on. But this will here in verse 10, this is talking about that phrase, I delight to do thy will, God's pleasure. And he's saying it's through this doing of God's pleasure that you and I are made holy. What did Jesus do for God's pleasure? He died on a cross. He took your sins and my sins and he paid for them. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And it's by that doing of that will, doing of God's purpose, doing of God's pleasure, that you and I are made right with God. Are you following me? Are you following me so far with Hebrews? So see, you can go back and teach somebody else about Hebrews 10. Okay, you got this? Okay. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know, they have a line of goats and bulls and lambs and rams and everything. You know, it's just they could never stop because you never keep up with it. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, a priest had to keep offering one sacrifice after another because you kept sinning, one sin after another. And so with every sin, you got to have another sacrifice, you know. But you know what? When Jesus came, he was God in the flesh. And when he laid down his life, he didn't lay down a single life that could pay for one person. He laid down God life, immortal life, eternal life, infinite life to pay for all of our sins. Are you following me here? You with me? This is all about complete cleansing. Some of you need to think about what it says here in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Lesson number 7 is complete cleansing. Number 7 is complete cleansing. One of the greatest causes of depression and grief is guilt over our sin. And some of us have this problem where we wonder if we've finally done that one sin that's going to send us over the edge to hell forever. I finally sinned too much, and that's it. Do any of you ever relate to that? Do any of you ever struggle with that? That maybe I finally, God has lost patience with me. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. If you are caught in sin right now, God wants you to repent. God wants you to turn around. God wants you to get out of the sin. God wants you to confess the sin and ask for his help. Absolutely. But some of us, even after we've turned from our sin, we feel like we can never be forgiven because of the sin that we've committed. And Satan hounds us, and he digs the pit a little deeper, and he pours in a little more mud, maybe mixed with a little concrete to keep you down in there a little bit longer, you know. You need to understand the power of Jesus' one sacrifice. Of one sacrifice. You may think that your sin is just too horrible, but I have to tell you something that's the truth here. I may not agree with you on this. Because, see, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus is more than enough. More than enough to pay for your sins, my sins, the sins of every single one of us in this room, enough to pay for the sins of the whole world. He laid down an eternal life to pay for an eternal amount of sin if you will just trust in him. And so when you stay in the pit and you say, well, I could never be forgiven. I'm such a horrible person. You know what? You are a horrible person. Amen. I agree to that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You are a horrible person. But you are a horrible person that God loves incredibly. And that God paid the ultimate price for you. And he doesn't want you down in the pit. It's time to get out. Receive it. Learn to just receive. Well, I'm just having a hard time. You know, I'm just... You know what? Then ask God. God, I want to receive this forgiveness. I want to know it in my heart. I want to move past this condemnation. Because, beloved, what you're doing is you're saying to yourself that Jesus wasn't enough for you. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Because it's stupid. It's not true. It is enough. It's more than enough. Complete cleansing. Let's go back to Psalm and let's do one last little bit here. One last bit in verses 9 and 10. Psalm 40. David says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. David is saying that he's not going to hide what God has been doing in his life. Lesson number 8 is this. Talk about God's goodness towards you. Talk about God's goodness towards you. Share your faith with others.
Yeah, but I'm depressed, man. My life's all messed up.
Talk about Jesus. Talk about what He's done for you. Don't hide the treasure God has given you. God's forgiveness of us ought to impact others. God's forgiveness for us ought to even affect the way we share our faith. Let me read you, I just end with this story. Hudson Taylor, he was a great missionary, went to China at the end of 100 years ago. He was in China, he was dressed in a Chinese costume, in a Chinese outfit. He was waiting for a boatman to take him across the river, and he stood on a jetty. Presently, a richly dressed Chinaman came and also stood waiting. When the boat drew near, this man, not seeing that Mr. Taylor was a foreigner, he struck him on the head, knocked him over into the mud, because he wanted to take the boat. And Mr. Taylor said that the feeling came to him to smite the man, but God immediately stopped him. And when the boat came up, the Chinaman looked at Mr. Taylor and recognized him as a foreigner. He could hardly believe it, and he said, "What? You, a foreigner, did not strike me back when I struck you like that?" Mr. Taylor said, "This boat is mine. Come in and I will take you where you want to go." On the way out, Mr. Taylor poured into that Chinaman's ears the message of salvation. He left the man with tears running down his face. Such is the power of the gospel of Christ. See, we've been forgiven. You know what? We're not perfect. We have lots of flaws. But we've been forgiven. And you know what? That can change, that ought to change the way we treat others. And even if they smack you upside the head, you don't have to return it, because you know what it's like to be forgiven. You know what it's like to taste God's love. And so you know what? God can take those tough things and turn them into opportunities to share His love. And you know what? I don't know, but have any of you ever discovered what a huge joy it is to talk about Jesus with people? You know what that's like? You probably don't know anything what that's like, do you, Greg? You just like, you hate to share your faith, do you? Don't you? You just like absolutely hate it. But isn't it like one of the greatest highs? And it's funny because it's like so terrifying. And yet once you begin to talk about Jesus, have you noticed this? Have any of you noticed that? When you begin to talk about who God is, about God's love for you, isn't it amazing? Yeah, isn't it amazing what God does? Talk about God's goodness towards you. Let's stand and pray.